The Bible states that there is an invisible God. There's a God in Scripture who hides himself, a God that no man has ever seen. Now, a lot of focus has gone into that statement. I've heard it in various sermons. As sermons pop up on various archives, if they're on the record of God and Christ in Scripture, I try to listen to see what argument is being made. But the argument that no one has ever seen God keeps coming up again and again and again as one of the pillar arguments in the sermons that are being given. Well, since Jesus Christ has been seen, let's say he's been seen before, during, and after his human existence. He was seen after his resurrection as well. Jesus Christ has been seen. Then Jesus Christ is not the invisible God. That, we would agree that far. That ought to be basic. You know what? I ought to be able to shut down right now, and the sermon's over. But somehow or other, that doesn't quite register with the way scriptures are being expressed. Colossians 1 actually states, he, Jesus Christ, the firstborn over all creation, is the image of the invisible God. Who? All right, who do you think then the invisible God might be? One guess? No guess. It's clear. Scripture says the invisible God is the Father. Now, I wish life were so simple, we could just read a scripture and believe what the Bible actually says. So I want to just give you a couple of references to how complex sometimes this unfortunately becomes. Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. That's a scripture in the Bible, okay? New Jerusalem is the city of the living God. That's a scripture in the Bible. The living God spoke to Israel from Mount Sinai, scripture. Therefore, the being who spoke to Israel from Mount Sinai was Jesus Christ. Buzzer, pull him off the stage. That's not in the Bible. So why is it what's in the Bible we can't teach? Well, we can. But what's not in the Bible is the doctrine. Because the Church of God, because God's people, because of Israel and Judah, had a tendency to preach as doctrine the commandments of men. So let's do a different one. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob glorified his servant Jesus. That's a scripture in the Bible. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob spoke to Moses at the burning bush. Scripture in the Bible. Jesus said the God, and he referred to him as he, spoke to Moses at the burning bush. That's a scripture in the Bible. Therefore, the being who spoke to Moses at the burning bush was Jesus Christ. Pull him off stage. The cane comes out of the hook, grabs you by the neck, pulls you off into stage right or left or whatever that is. What is the problem? The problem is we don't actually believe what the Bible says sometimes. God's people, they have their own answer. The Bible says this is the scripture, but here's what the answer is. Let me explain that to you. The same type of argument is made with God Almighty as a term, the Most High God as a term, Jehovah of hosts, Lord of hosts, as it's recorded as a term. Now, when you get to that level, when you get into the Most High God and you get into the Lord of hosts, as it's recorded in scripture, that ought to make some people rather nervous. There ought to be almost a shudder, because you see, the last one is one that places God the Father in the Holy of Holies. And when you change that and put Jesus Christ in his place, that ought to be a big event. In fact, that ought to be a big concern. When the Jehovah of hosts is Jesus Christ, then the entire point and purpose is that we're going to now change the focus of our worship. Now, I know that's going to be said, well, that's not true. That is true. Because when you put Christ into the temple and into the Holy of Holies, and you go up to Jerusalem to worship at the temple, now you're going up to Jerusalem to worship Jesus Christ. Well, I have a lot of friends. I used to have a lot of friends. I've less friends now than I used to have in some arrangements. There's a lot of people that I know, members of the Church of God body, elders of the Church of God body, pastors of the Church of God body, who do not believe that Jesus Christ is represented in the Holy of Holies of the temple. When that teaching comes out more fully and more clearly, everybody has to make their choice. Well, quite frankly, that choice is already in play. When I was a child, I believed in Santa Claus. I thought everybody believed in Santa Claus when I was a child. That was just what everybody believed. And I trusted my parents, and that was the story they told. There actually did seem to be some evidence to back it up. Cookies and milk were put out on the mantle of the fireplace. And when the milk and the cookies were, it was never gone. It was always, Santa would only take a bite out of the cookie. And he put the other part back and drink a little bit of milk, put the milk back. I guess if you had to go to every house, you'd get full, so you'd take a little. After the cookie was missing and the milk was gone, presents appeared under the tree. Wow. So there was some evidence for the fact that Santa had dropped those things off. Now, I did wonder about those things. My parents reassured me. But there were also things that called the whole story into question. So I grew up in Butte, Montana as a young child, and we would go down to Hennessy's department store, and Santa was actually right there in the store. And you could take your list of what you wanted. You could sit on his lap, and he would, you could tell him what you wanted, and then you go home later and see what took place. Well, the presents that showed up under the tree never were from Santa. And I go, well, that's interesting. Santa didn't actually, he told somebody what I wanted, and they did it on his behalf. But, you know, then again, there was that thing about the chimney. You know, even as a child, I don't think so. Especially if he's a big man, and that's a small flue. I mean, you're just not going to get, well, that's okay. My parents said, don't worry about it. It's okay. You know what? When you believe in a false narrative, I don't care what it is. It is not okay. And when it's scripture, it's really a dangerous thing. So the invisible God, the God who hides himself, the God who no man has ever seen, is a thread of reference throughout the Bible and scripture. And I want to go through some of those references today. Isaiah 45, starting in verse number 9. And how do we walk away from this? Well, we won't. We're not going to walk away from what the Bible says. Isaiah 45, verse 9. Now, remember the context of Isaiah. You have Hezekiah being challenged by the army of Sennacherib. And Sennacherib comes in and has his envoy explain, look, the gods of all of these nations, they didn't save those nations. I conquered those nations, and your God will not save you. And the response is, you know, our God is not like those gods. Our God will indeed, he's the only one. So when you get to the word God in the Old Testament, there's Elohim, and there's El, and there's Elohei. Elohei, the God, generally is going to be the Father. El, not exclusively, but oftentimes the Father. But Elohim, most of the time, is the Father as well, but it's a term that can be used for judges or angels. It's not exclusive. When someone says there's only one God, and they're reading from Isaiah, and the words Elohim, well, they have to know there's other Elohim. There cannot be one Elohim. So it's another context. But now there's only one Jehovah. So the Jehovah Elohim, well, there's only one of those. So when you're in Isaiah, the argument is being made that, you know, our God is not like the gods of these other nations. You got to understand the way the argument is being framed. But in verse number 9, Isaiah 45, woe to him who strives with his maker. Who's the maker? Maker's God the Father. You go to Acts when Paul is up on the Areopagus and he's arguing there about God and an unknown God. And he says, he's clearly calling him the creator, and it's God the Father that's being referenced. So you can walk around that. Well, then you're going to have to walk around this. Well, then you're going to have to walk around something else. Well, let's just not do that. Woe to him who strives with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? Shall your handiwork say, he has no hands? Woe to him who says to his father, what are you begetting? Or to the woman, what have you brought forth? Thus says Jehovah, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker. Very clear from Scripture. Ask of me the things to come concerning my sons, concerning the work of my hands. Okay, you command me. I have made the earth. Christ was with God, all right? It was for Christ. Christ was there to assist. He was the servant. But the actual reference to Creator in the Bible is to God. I made the earth and created man on it. I, my hands, stretched out the heavens. All their host I have commanded. I've raised him up in righteousness. I'll direct all his ways. He shall build my city. Let my exiles go free. Not for price nor reward, says Jehovah of hosts. Jehovah of hosts is the one who dwells between the cherubim in the Holy of Holies of the temple. That's who's represented. Thus says Jehovah, the labor of Egypt and merchandise of Cush and of the Sabaeans, men of stature, shall come over to you, and they shall be yours. They shall walk behind you. They'll come over in chains. They'll bow down to you. They'll make supplication to you, saying, surely El is in you, God, and there is no other. There is no other Elohim. There is no other Jehovah Elohim. There are other Elohim. So you can't say, well, we're going to take this one verse, we're going to ignore all the other verses. That's simply not how the Bible works. But notice verse 15, truly you are God who hide yourself, O God of Israel, the Savior. Verse 18, thus says Jehovah, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. I am Jehovah, there is no other. There is one of those. There's no God like Jehovah. He's not like the other gods that are around in the nations that have been conquered and overcome. But there is only one Jehovah. And that was the way that passage is actually to be read. It says, you are God who hides yourself. It's God the Father who hides himself. That's why he's called the invisible God. The God of Israel, who is the Savior in the Old Testament, is God the Father. The Holy One of Israel, who is their Creator and Maker, is God the Father. Christ became Savior in the New Testament. He wasn't the Savior in the Old Testament. He became the Savior when he died, so that our sins could be remitted, the blood he took on himself, the sin, and died and gave his life in our stead. But that wasn't something that was already then in place. Now, notice Hebrews 11. It's interesting. Did Moses know about Jesus Christ? Well, yes. Well, how do we know that? Well, as we learned as children, the Bible tells me so. That's what the Bible tells me so. It says so. Hebrews 11, verse number 23. It says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child. They were not afraid of the king's command. By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. So it's talking about Moses, and he's talking about the reproach of Christ. Well, we can say, well, that's from a New Testament perspective. That's not from the Old Testament perspective. Well, let's see what it says. Who is it also going to now address? It says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Who's invisible? Is Jesus Christ invisible? Well, he could be, but did he hide himself? No, God the Father hid himself. He's the invisible God. Jesus Christ was seen. He was seen then. He was seen during his life. He was seen after he was resurrected. He's not the invisible God. That doesn't apply, and it doesn't work. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. Moses knew a distinction between the reproach of Christ, and seen him who is invisible. Those are two different references. And Moses knew the difference between who the sender was and who was going to be sent. Let me show you that. Go back to Deuteronomy 18. Really important to understand some of these distinctions, because sometimes the interpretation kind of, well, let's just say it silts up the stream a little bit. Let's just see what the record of Scripture clearly is. So Deuteronomy 18 and verse number 15, it says, Jehovah your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. Okay, so we've got this, the prophet is going to be like Moses. It says, he'll raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear according to all you desired of Jehovah your God in Horeb. Well, if Jehovah your God raise up a prophet like me, then it's God the Father going to raise up Jesus Christ. Well, they can't be the same, and Jesus Christ isn't Jehovah your God. Paul said, I worship the God of my fathers. He did not say, I worship Jesus Christ. He says, I worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. According to all you desired of Jehovah your God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of Jehovah my God, nor let me see this great fire anymore, lest I die. It says, and Jehovah said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them, Jehovah will raise up for them a prophet like you, Jesus Christ, from among their brethren. I'll put my words in his mouth. He will speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I'll require it of him. I'll hold him accountable. Well, that's why this is kind of a critical issue. What difference does it make? Well, I tell you what, first commandment is a matter of salvation. Lack of understanding, not knowing, God judges according to what we understand and what our convictions then are in response. But for he who knows to do good and does not do it, it's imputed. You become accountable. So in the record here, Moses clearly knew that Jehovah was going to raise up a prophet like him, and that that would be in the future. Now look at Acts chapter 3, because this understanding certainly exceeded just Moses. Moses being a very personal relationship with God. Sorry. Maybe when the summer comes, the boots will go, and then the runny nose will go with it. We'll all see how that works. Acts chapter 3, verse 17. It says, now, brethren, I know you did it in ignorance. Obviously, they killed Jesus Christ, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of his prophets that Christ would suffer, the prophecies about Jesus Christ were in the mouths of the prophets in the Old Testament. They were there. The record was in place. He has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before. He was preached to them, but it was also prophesied to them, whom heaven must receive until the times of the restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Moses wasn't the only one who knew that Jesus Christ in the flesh one day would be sent so that people could hear what he has to say and that he would have the words of God. They knew that. Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God, Jehovah your God, will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets, from Samuel to those who follow, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. Samuel knew that Jehovah would send a prophet, and he would be down the road. It says, you are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. So you go through the passage, and the reference to God here is like five times, and the reference is to the Father. And it's in the passage, and it's the way that passage is read. Why did God then hide himself? What was the point? Well, let's go back to Deuteronomy 4 and 5. I've walked through some of these scriptures before, but this passage, this understanding is important to address. Deuteronomy 4, verse number 1, says, "Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and prosper, possess the land which Jehovah God of your fathers is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandment of Jehovah your God, which I command you." Going on over then to verse number 7. It says, "For what great nation is there that God has so near to it as Jehovah our God is to us? For whatever reason we may call upon him. And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before Jehovah your God in Horeb, when the Lord Jehovah said to me, 'Gather the people to me, I will let them hear my words.'" Well, you know, if he came down normally and had lunch with you anyway and walked around and had a conversation with you, then what's the point that he's going to let Israel now hear his words? Because this is God the Father. "That they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children." The point was, God the Father wanted them to hear his voice, but he did not want to be seen. And so, go down then, verse 15. "Take careful heed to yourselves, for you saw no form when Jehovah spoke to you at Horeb in the midst of the fire, lest you act corruptly and make for yourself a carved image in the form of any figure, likeness of male or female." And it goes down and gives other stipulations. But he says, you saw no form. This is the invisible God. This is the God no man has ever seen. And you know what? It is not Jesus Christ. It is the one who's going to send a prophet one day who is Jesus Christ. Well, that's pretty clear. Well, then why is it so hard to understand? Well, sometimes we have vested interest. Sometimes we have our long-held customs and traditions. Sometimes we have a paycheck. Sometimes we have power and control. Sometimes we just want to have our friends and our potluck and our socials. And we want to go and keep the feast with our friends. Well, you know, sometimes maybe we ought to just want to put God first, and maybe that ought to be the highest priority. Maybe the first commandment comes ahead of, let's just have a good time and let's be comfortable and let's not have any trouble. Well, not for everybody. Everybody didn't have the same set of rules. Deuteronomy 5. Let me just break this on down. Let's just go to verse 4, because at some point there's so much of the passage, it repeats itself, but I just want to reinforce. Verse 4, "Jehovah talked with you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire." Okay, face to face. Did they see his face? No. Did they see his form? No. He talked to him face to face. So face to face does not mean you see him. It means he's there. Means he's present. Face-to-face means right there immediately, all right? But they never saw any form, but he spoke to them. "I stood between Jehovah and you at the time to declare to you the word of Jehovah, for you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up to the mountain. He said, 'I am Jehovah your God.'" Who is that? God the Father. Is that Jesus Christ? It is not. You know what it's called when you put something ahead of God, the Father, that comes before him? It's called idolatry. Oh, no, no, that's not true. We don't believe that. Well, believe this. "I am Jehovah, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other Elohim before me." Are there other Elohim? Yes, there are. Can they be before God the Father? No. Can Jesus Christ come before God the Father? He cannot. He's an Elohim, and you can't put him ahead of the one who speaks. That's the rules. And you can't make a carved image. Therefore, God's not going to appear and show himself so that you can make an image that looks like he does. How many pictures of Jesus Christ have you seen in your life? Billion. How many pictures of God the Father have you seen? I don't know. What would one look like? I'm sure I've seen carvings of something, but nobody said they were God the Father. I came home from Vietnam with a beautiful woman's head carved and brought it home and had it in our house for years. And finally, in a yard sale, we were getting rid of it after in the ministry. And I don't know, we weren't using it anymore. So we took it to the church yard sale and donated. The woman who was running the yard sale was an ex-Catholic. She threw it in the trash. It was a nice piece of wood, just threw it in the trash. It was Mary. I didn't realize that. It wasn't God the Father. It was Mary. Well, we had it for decades. I didn't even know what it was, but a Catholic knew what it was because they had those images everywhere they went, and that's what they looked like. Well, you know, it's an interesting thing. You just don't have pictures or carvings of God the Father because nobody's ever seen him, and nobody even told anybody they had seen him unless in some kind of vision or something, but it's kind of hard to portray. It's just not the way that works. Deuteronomy 5, verse number 22. These words Jehovah spoke to all your assembly in the mountain from the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness, because he's invisible, he's hiding himself. Angel of the Lord didn't have to hide himself. He appeared, okay? Now, I'm not saying everywhere that word comes up, it's Christ in the Old Testament. I understand those are judgment calls. I get the email saying, Mark, you're making interpretation. Yes, I am making interpretation, all right? The answer is in the New Testament, not the Old Testament. The answer of who Christ is and when he appeared and the fact that he was there is actually in the New Testament. So when you move to the Old Testament, now you are indeed making a judgment call, okay? And it's based on certain things. I accept that, all right? But I'll tell you what, when you recognize who God the Father is, it's not a judgment call. This is who it says. So if we're going to default, let's not default on the Father. You know, if we say, okay, I don't know about that, well, we can dispute that, fine. But the other is pretty well fixed in place. These words Jehovah spoke to all your assembly in the mountain from the midst of the fire, the cloud. Who speaks from a cloud? Angels? Do angels speak from clouds? I look, you know, maybe, but I couldn't find one. Does Jesus Christ speak from a cloud? Maybe, but I couldn't find one. I could not find a reference. Who speaks from a cloud? God the Father. Why? Because he's the hidden God. He's the invisible God. He hides himself. From the cloud, thick darkness, with a loud voice, he added no more. He wrote them on two tablets of stone, and he gave them to me. Well, you just go on down. It just keeps going over and over. Verse number 24. We heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen this day God speaks with man. Sorry, I thought he had lunch with man all the time. I mean, no, not God the Father. That's not how this works. This, verse 25, why should we die? This great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of Jehovah our God anymore, we shall die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have? Well, who's the living God? Oh, I don't know. That's the Son of the Living God? Oh, that's a clue. All right. City of the Living God? All right, that's a clue. The Living God is God the Father. Period. You just have to tear that page out of your Bible if you don't like the way it was written. It is God the Father who hides himself. So on that basis, did the God who hides himself eat and drink with the elders of Israel? I've heard that brought up so many times. I've heard it laughed about, kind of snarked about, mocked about, you know, that anybody would think any different than that. Why is that even a question? Is God the Father going to sit down and have a hamburger with you? I don't think so. Fish chips? I don't know. Fish and chips are better, but still not. Probably not there. Exodus 24. Let's go through a passage of Exodus 24. Then I want to show you where the references are that would connect to it. Exodus 24 and verse number 3. Moses came. See, we've gone from Deuteronomy 5 back to Exodus 20, basically, the two times where this is portrayed. So the accounts overlap, but I'm in Exodus 24 here at this point. Moses came, verse 3, told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice that all the words which the Lord has said, Jehovah has said, okay, we will do. Moses wrote all the words of Jehovah, and he rose early in the morning, built an altar at the foot of the mountain, 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. He sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offering of oxen to Jehovah. Moses took half the blood, put it in basins, half the blood he sprinkled on the altar, took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that Jehovah has said, we will do and be obedient. So here we have basically the covenant that is being sealed with blood that is being made. Now, go down to verse number 9. And here's where all of a sudden the silt pours into the stream and now we don't really know what's taking place. Well, actually, not truly so. Verse 9, Moses went up, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, they saw the God of Israel. Okay, says so. And who's the God of Israel? God the Father. God of Israel's name was Jacob. Name pertained to Israel. Israel, Jacob's name, sake, and family became a nation, the nation of Israel. So the God of Israel is the same as the God of Abraham. It's the way that works. They saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and it was like the very heavens in its clarity. But on the nobles of the children of Israel, he did not lay his hand. So they saw God, and they ate and drank. You know what it doesn't say? It doesn't say they saw God, and God ate and drank. Does it? It doesn't actually say that. Because at some point, we're going to have to go, what does the Bible actually say? They saw God, and they ate and drank. Do you think God the Father is going to have a hamburger? No, no, no. It's not going to happen. All right? So how do we understand that? Well, I guess you just have to read more of the Bible than the part that we have here. Let's go to Ezekiel. Notice here it said there was a paved work of sapphire stone under his feet. Okay, Ezekiel 1. You're going to know what Ezekiel 1 is because Ezekiel 1 is one of the portrayals of God's throne in heaven. And if you start at the beginning, I'm eventually getting there. In verse number 1, it says, I saw visions of God. So, can you see God the Father in a vision? Well, what about when Stephen was killed? He looked up and he says, I see God the Father, or Jesus Christ standing at the right hand. And they said, oh, no, you're mistaken. That's not possible. No, he did. He saw it. How did he see it? In vision. So, could God appear in vision? The Bible says so. And it's a vision, though, all right? It's not just like him sitting down and you're looking at him across the table, but the vision is what's being addressed here. So we go over to verse 26. It says, above the firmament, I don't want to go through the whole portrayal of the throne and the creatures, the living creatures. It just says, above the firmament over their heads was the likeness of a throne in appearance like a sapphire stone. Well, there you go. Here you have a sapphire appearance, which is what the elders saw in the book of Exodus. And you have here now a reference to the same image, God on his throne. It's being portrayed with angelic beings around the throne, living creature, living beings. And it says it's in a vision. So since God is the invisible God, he's the God who hides himself, he's the God that no man has ever seen, since Jehovah is God who hides himself in the Old Testament, that's actually a match. And what the elders did, God allowed them to see him in vision. It just doesn't have the word there. But here's the same description that is in a vision. So you can't say, well, you know what, that doesn't agree with my personal, I like the term that James used. That's not emotionally satisfying to me. Well, I use that all the time now. I go, you know what? That's not emotionally satisfying. It just rings a bell for me. Well, somehow or other, God the Father is not emotionally satisfying in the Church of God the way that you would imagine. Why is there so much animus against God the Father? Why is there so much accusation and rancor against those who would proclaim God the Father's name in the church among his people? Let's go to that account in Acts chapter 7, because I want that to be pretty clear. I don't want it just, well, I said that, well, Mark said that. No, here's what it says. So Acts 7 and verse number 54. When they heard these things, they're going to kill Stephen. They were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven. He saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. No one has ever seen God any time. Now, you can go back to the Gospels, or you can go forward toward the end of the accounts of the New Testament. It doesn't really change, okay? So here's Stephen. I used to bring this up. I would say, well, no one's ever seen God. I said, Stephen saw God, but no one's ever seen God. They said, right here, it says here, he saw the glory of God and Jesus at the right hand of God. Look, the heavens are open, the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Is that true or not? It's true. Well, then there has to be a way that God gives allowance in vision. This would be a vision. Okay, this is from heaven, and God allowed this. How do I know exactly what took place? God allowed him to understand what this was. He did not go up and say, look, there's two big blobs up there, and there's one blob bigger than the other blob, and I don't know, the big one must be God. No. No, he knew what it was. He understood. He comprehended it. Well, that's a miracle, because you can't have visions on your own. So God allowed him to see it. God allowed him to understand it. So we have to accept the fact that, you know, these scriptures don't actually discount one another. They actually go together, and they actually match. Sometimes I think of the riot in Ephesus. Great is the goddess Diana of the Ephesians. Great is goddess Diana of the Ephesians. And then I think of it, no one has ever seen God any time. No one's ever seen God any time. It's just, they're just throwing dust in the air with a phrase so that they get an emotional response so that you can then cast people out of the synagogue. I haven't seen it. Frankly, doesn't appear to me to be much different. No discussion on these matters ever took place when I was making my presentation. I will repeat that for sake of the record. When I was making the presentation, there was no discussion ever took place. Now, all the people that come through and say, well, there was a discussion and there was a presentation and there was a decision, and I'm telling you, you can believe them or you can not. Somebody might have taken care of a discussion out of the room when I wasn't there. There was no discussion when I was there. There was none. Well, okay, make your choice. The God who hides himself didn't just allow Israel to hear him. He wanted Israel to hear him. Go back to Exodus 19. There's so many of these references. I've tried to group them into passages. As I go past this, there'll be places where I just kind of move around in Scripture. But I want to go through as many of them as I can because it is consistent. Exodus 19 and verse number 7. This is where Moses tells them what the rules are going to be, and the people say, yeah, okay, we'll do that. Moses came and called for the elders of the people, laid them before them all the words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, all the Jehovah has spoken, we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people to Jehovah. And Jehovah said to Moses, behold, I come to you in the thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak to you and believe you forever. God wanted his own voice to be heard, but he didn't want to be seen because he didn't want people carving up and making images and paintings and portrayals in idolatry, in idolatrous practices. So go over to Psalm 99. We have pretty much similar account. Psalm 99, verse number 1. says, Jehovah reigns. Let the people tremble. He dwells between the cherubim. That is not Jesus Christ. If you're going to get up and argue and teach that this is Jesus Christ, then you should tremble. You should tremble. It says, let the earth be moved. Jehovah is great in Zion. He is high above all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. I was talking to somebody just recently. I said, it says, you know, hallowed be your name. What is the name? What do you mean? Excuse me. How can you hallow something you don't know what it is? Well, I don't know what it is. Well, nobody knows the name, really. So we're commanded to do something we can't do. We can. But it says here, let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. The king's strength also loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt Jehovah, our God. Worship at his footstool. The ark was actually God's footstool. It wasn't the throne. He's above the ark between the cherubim in his presence. Worship at his footstool. He is holy. Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel also among those who called upon his name. They called upon Jehovah. He answered them. He spoke to them in the cloudy pillar. They kept his testimonies and ordinance he gave them. You answered them, Jehovah our God. You were to them God who forgives. Is Jesus Christ God who forgives, or is he God who is the sacrifice? Well, this is God who forgives. This is the Father. Though you took vengeance on their deeds, exalt Jehovah our God, worship at his holy hill, for Jehovah our God is holy. When you get back to the New Testament, then, you see these references. He spoke in a cloudy pillar. He's the God who hides himself. He's the invisible God. And a voice comes out of a cloud at the transfiguration. And Jesus Christ is not in the cloud. He's on the ground with the disciples that are with him. Well, wouldn't the natural assumption be, and it says, this is my beloved son, and he's speaking from a cloud being hidden, and that's what's happened throughout Scripture like dozens of times on the record? Wouldn't the assumption be, well, that's the same thing? No, that's not it. This has got to be the first time in the record of history of the Bible where an angel spoke hidden from a cloud because he didn't want to be seen. I don't think so. That's not how the Scriptures work. Again, I do wish life was simpler, where we could just believe what the Bible actually says. The God who hides himself spoke to Moses face to face. I've addressed that, but I want to go now to Exodus again. And there's an additional element here. It says Moses saw the form of Jehovah. Okay, it says that. So let's go look at that. Exodus 25. We'll start there in verse 21. Exodus 25, 21. You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you, and there I will meet with you. I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel. So God the Father, Most High God, dwells in a most holy place. Okay, the second most high God does not dwell in the most holy place. He'd have to dwell in the second most holy place. I mean, you'd have to have a separate place. Excuse me for trying to explain it so simply there. It amazes to me. But God the Father says he'll speak from above the mercy seat. Okay, so then go to Exodus 33. Moving over to verse number 7. So, notice Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp. So this is, tabernacle isn't built yet. This is Moses' tent. He took his tent, pitched it outside camp, far from the camp, and he called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass, everyone who sought Jehovah went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. So it was, whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, all the people rose. Each man stood at his tent door, watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, when Moses entered the tabernacle, the pillar of cloud descended, stood at the door of the tabernacle, and Jehovah talked to Moses. Now, it's in italics, but it's in the context, and so the translators have added that in. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door. All the people rose and worshiped, each man in his tent door. So Jehovah spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. So this is Exodus 33 at the beginning of the chapter. I understand chapter breaks were added, but at the beginning of this passage, and God spoke to Moses face to face, means he was actually directly there present. You know what? God spoke to Israel face to face, but they never saw him. He was in the cloud and the fire, but they heard him. So Moses in the same boat, God's right there present, and he's in the cloud, the pillar, it says so. Same as all the other accounts, they're all consistent. And he spoke and he was there present, but God, Moses didn't see him openly and clearly. So later, in the same passage, in the same context, we go to Exodus 33, verse number 17. So we've moved about 10 verses. We're not moving to a completely different part of the galactic universe to see what takes place somewhere else, okay? So Jehovah said to Moses, verse 17, Moses makes a request of him in terms of God's presence. I will also do this thing you've spoken. You have found grace in my sight. I know you by name. And he said, please show me your glory. So he'd already spoken to God face to face, but God was hidden in the cloud. But now he says, I want to see you in your glory. I want to see you openly and clearly in your majesty. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you. I'll proclaim the name of Jehovah before you. I'll be gracious to whom I'm gracious. I'll have a compassion on whom I'll have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face. Seeing God's face is not the same as God being there face to face. It's in the same passage. You can't define them in any other way reasonably. No man shall see me and live. Moses asked to see God's glory, not him hidden in the cloud. God said, no, you can't see me that way. You won't make it. You won't live. And Jehovah said, here's a place. Okay, I'm going to do something for you. Here's a place by me. You stand in the rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by. I'll put you in the cleft of the rock. I'll cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I'll take away my hand. You shall see my back. My face shall not be seen. He allowed Moses to see some part of his form or image. Whatever that was, God said so, but it's not God in his glory. It's not the fullness that would have destroyed him. But it just says he allowed for that. No man has seen God any time. No man has seen God any time. No man has seen God any time. Well, excuse me. Do we believe this or do we not? Well, you know what? Just like the other passages, if Jesus is the Son of the living God, if New Jerusalem's the city of the living God, well, then the living God is Jesus Christ, right? No. No, you can't change from Scripture to simply a doctrinal statement based on the commandments of men. The reference here is God the Father. He is working with Moses. He allows him to see some part of his form, but not in his glory. And it was something that Moses got to see that man was not allowed and Israel wasn't. So let's just take that a little further then. Let's go to Numbers chapter 7. Numbers 7. He didn't see God openly, clearly. God didn't sit down and have, again, hamburger with him. Numbers 7, verse 89. It says, when Moses went into the tabernacle of meeting to speak with him, he heard the voice of one speaking to him from above the mercy seat, which was on the ark of the testimony, from between the two cherubim. Thus he spoke to him. All right? So again, we're not confused about the passage. This is Numbers 7. Let's go to Numbers 12. The story doesn't change from one place to another. Verse 1, Numbers 12. It says, Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. He had married an Ethiopian woman. And said, has Jehovah indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And Jehovah heard it, And the man Moses was very humble, more than all the men who were on the face of the earth. Suddenly Jehovah said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting. The three came out. Jehovah came down in a pillar of cloud, which is what he does over and over and over. It's why he's the hidden God, the God who hides himself, the invisible God, all right? And he called Aaron, Miriam. They both went forward, and he said, now hear my words. If there's a prophet among you, I, Jehovah, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so my servant Moses. He's faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face. Okay, I am there present when I speak. Exodus 33. Even plainly, not in dark sayings, he sees the form of the Lord. At some limited way, it is simply the record of Scripture. And it is true. Exodus 33 again. He sees the form of the Lord. Numbers 14. Does he mean he sees God clearly and openly? God the Father has never in Scripture openly appeared to anyone openly as a man. That's not in the record. That's not there. No one's ever seen him like that. Nobody's ever seen him openly and clearly. He sees some small portion of God's form, which was allowed to Moses, and that is indeed the record of Scripture. Numbers 14, verse number 11. Israel refused to enter Canaan. Moses is now interceding on their behalf because God is about to destroy all of them. Numbers 14, verse 11. Jehovah said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? Wow. How long will God's people refuse to accept him in his own record of Scripture? How long will they refuse to accept him as the one of the commandment that is our first and highest focus? How long? How long will they not believe me with all the signs I've performed among them? I'll strike them with pestilence and disinherit them. I'll make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. And Moses said to Jehovah, then the Egyptians will hear it. For by your might you brought these people up from among them. They will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, Jehovah, are among these people, that you, Jehovah, are seen face to face. Okay, face-to-face doesn't mean openly and clearly seen. It means he's there present. We've gone through that in other passages. Your cloud stands above them. You go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill these people as one man, then the nations which you have heard of your fame will speak, saying, because Jehovah was not able to bring this people to the land which he swore to give them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness. And now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, Jehovah is long-suffering, abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. You did not go to Jesus Christ in the Old Testament for forgiveness. You went to the Father. No other way. There is no other way. Forgiving iniquity and transgression. He no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children of the third and fourth generation. Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. The record is constantly the same. It is always there. So let's move then to a few scriptures back into the New Testament. Because the people who wrote the Bible, translated it, were Trinitarians. And so you can't exactly have one supreme being and then a lesser being and then another that isn't a being in that way, all right? You can't quite, that doesn't work out. So, you know, if instead of the God, which is the Greek, you just take the, put it away. And then you make kind of Christ Lord everywhere possible, you just use the word Lord. Well, the problem with that is, if you just take the New Testament, find every single place you can find where God and Christ are prophesied together from the Old Testament, what you'll find is that 100% of the time, Jehovah is God the Father, and Jesus Christ is there with him every time, 100% of the time. 100% of the time. I asked somebody about that one time. He said, well, you know, what I heard was that when they're together, then God's Jehovah. The Father's Jehovah when they're together. So I guess Christ can only be Jehovah when they're apart. Come on. Where do you get this? How do you come up even with some of these things? 1 Timothy chapter 1, Verse number 12. It says, I think, let me make sure I'm in the right place, because I'm, all right, we're good. 1 Timothy 1, verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. If you don't know any better, then you did it ignorantly in unbelief, and God shows mercy. That's the record. If you know better, you better shudder if you're walking the other way. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now, to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible. Who's the invisible God? Who's the God who hides himself? This is God the Father. To God alone, who alone is wise, be honor, glory forever and ever. Amen. So the reference is talking about Jesus Christ, but he's not saying Jesus Christ is the King who's eternal, immortal, and invisible, because that's not what Scripture says. All kinds of people saw Jesus Christ. He was seen before, during, and after. No one's ever seen God the Father. Moses got to see the form in some indistinct way. God knows, okay? But he didn't get to just visually, openly see God. So let's go to 1 Timothy 6 then, and verse number 11 again, just how the record is made. Verse number 11, 1 Timothy 6. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, who are we talking about? God the Father, and before Jesus Christ, so the distinction is very clear, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest. Who's the he? He is God the Father, will manifest in his own time. He, God the Father, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, the invisible God. Sometimes I had to circle the word God, then I had to go to the east and make my arrows, because Christ Jesus is in the text, and Protestant theology basically has written the Bible so that Christ is the one who always appears in the text. He's always the Lord, he's the God, he's the whatever. It's not true. It's just simply not true. He will own his immortality, dwelling in an unapproachable light whom no man has seen or can see. They saw Jesus Christ. Everybody that was around saw Jesus Christ, to whom be glory and everlasting power. Amen. Okay, 1 John 2. Very close to finish. Since we haven't hooked up our timer yet in the back, I can't see where I am. But being abnormally short-winded anyway, this won't matter. 1 John 2. Verse number 28. It transitions on into chapter 3, at least in the text. And now, little children, abide in him. Oh, and there you go again. Who's the him? That when he appears, well, that's interesting. He's going to appear. We may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Protestant theology, Jesus Christ. This is God the Father. Now just keep reading. And if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Are we born of Jesus Christ? No, we're not. We're born into God's family. We're born of God the Father. The him, the he who appears at his coming, is God the Father. God the Father's coming. Well, we know that. Doesn't matter if somebody doesn't know that. Here's their scripture. Here's what the record is. Keep going. Behold, what manner of love the Father, that's the subject here, has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Okay, we're not children of Jesus Christ. It's all the same. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, because no one's ever seen him. No man has ever seen him. Jesus Christ has obviously seen him. The angels have seen him. When he is revealed, when he is coming at his coming, to him when he appears is God the Father. When he's revealed, we'll be like him. We'll see him, God the Father, as he is. Well, Revelation 22. Go to the very end of the record. It says the same thing. It's always been here. Never has changed. Revelation 22, verse 1. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. No question there. Okay, no question. In the middle of the street, on either side of the river was a tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. His servants shall serve him. They shall see his face. Whose? The Lamb's face? No, God the Father's face. His name, God the Father's name, will be on their foreheads. There'll be no night there. There'll be no lamp. Light of the sun, the Lord God gives them light. They shall reign forever and ever. The invisible God, the God who hides himself, the God who no man has ever seen, is God the Father. And that record goes from Exodus all the way through to Revelation consistently. And you know what? That's what the Bible says. You can take it to the bank. It is true.